you guys have your Bibles or Bible apps or some sort of form of a Bible on your person, you guys can turn with me to Joshua chapter 14. When I was younger, we did a few family vacations, and being from Saskatchewan, we would travel to the areas which proved to be more hill country, which would be Alberta here. And so we would travel, and we'd go camping in Banff and Jasper, and I thought it was like some of the greatest times ever. No showering. As a kid, that's perfect. Like, you don't have to clean. What's better than that? And you get to roll around, you get to play in water, you get to do all this stuff. Lots of fun. So as we travel around, of course, one of the sights that we'd have to see in Banff or Jasper are the waterfalls. Waterfalls are amazing. They're great, but as a child, they also prove great opportunity to show your climbing skills. So there was, at one point, we came to it. To us, it looked like a huge waterfall, but probably if we came back to it today, it would probably be nothing compared to what you're thinking of a waterfall would be. And as a child, we get out of the car and immediately look at my brother and go, "We're climbing that." And so before my parents can even get out of the car, we are racing towards this rock wall waterfall, and we're like, "We're climbing this." And we get to the base of it, and we're like, "We're doing this. We're really doing this. We're going to climb this." And we start climbing it. And my parents, of course, my dad whips out the camera, and he's like, "I'm going to record this. It's going to be great." And he's recording us, and as we get halfway up, all of a sudden we're like, our awesomeness all of a sudden left us, and we're like, we can't climb this. We don't have the courage to do this. And the fear set in, and we pinned ourselves against the wall, and the first thing we go is, "Dad!" And he's just, in the recording, I watched it recently, he's laughing. He's like, "My kids are not very smart." And that's the only thing that came out of our mouth was, "Dad, save us!" And we're just clinging to it, and like, okay, so we're higher than 8 feet, because he could not reach us very well. So he's at the bottom of it, and he's trying to tell us what to do. He's like, "Put your foot down about three inches," and this little crest. I'm like, "No, Dad, catch us! We're going to fall!" And we're freaking out, and he's trying to tell us what to do calmly. But all that we can imagine in our heads is that we are going to drop 8 feet, and that's going to be the end of our lives. Like, this is the end. We're going to die in Alberta. That's it. But as you guys can see, we made it home safely. Eventually, he got us to calm down enough that we got our placing. We climbed down. He's like, "What'd you learn?" We're like, "Don't climb more than 6 feet." And he's like, "No, you don't climb that stuff." But of course, that didn't stop us. We climbed it regardless. And the story does have a meaning towards it. In Joshua chapter 14, it's about mountains. But I'm going to give you a little bit of backstory before we get into Joshua chapter 14. I'm actually going to start in Numbers 13. And you guys may know this chapter. Numbers 13 has the famous song called 12 Spies Went to Spy on Canaan, 10 Were Bad and 2 Were Good. What did the spies, what did they see when they spied on Canaan? 10 Were Bad and 2 Were Good. You guys ever sing that song? There's only a few of you guys like, "Yeah, totally that." Anyways, that's the whole backstory to Numbers 13. It says, when the spies returned to Moses after spying out the land of Canaan, they spent 40 days surveying the land, and they reported back to him, saying that yes, indeed, what God had said about the land being filled with abundance of food and flowing with milk and honey, there is also people in there that we're afraid of because they look like giants, and their cities are huge and fortified. There's no way that we can take this. And so you can imagine that after leaving Egypt, wandering, and getting pretty much to the borders of this promised land in which God has promised them, these people are afraid. Israel is afraid to enter the promise. And so they're in an uproar, because they are expecting that once they enter the promised land, everything would be peachy keen. They didn't expect there to be giants or cities or people living in that land. And so they get in an uproar. And they're like, "Moses, you brought us here. We're going to die at the hands of giants. Why didn't we just stay in Egypt? Egypt, you know, we were slaves, of course, but at least we had shelter, we had food. We knew it was going to happen the next day. We didn't have to fight huge people." It seemed that within that short time of these spies reporting back to them, they forgot the promises and miracles that God had performed and told them. And so while all this uproar is going on, Caleb, one of the spies that went, out of the 12 spies, he was one of the two that reported good. So he quiets the crowd. I don't know how he quieted the crowd. But he says, "By all means, we can take this land. By all means, God's promise still stands true that we can overcome these obstacles." Caleb was not being stupid. He wasn't just, you know, going against the grain. He wasn't just trying to make people angry. No, he saw exactly what God had promised. This land was for us. And I know being a spy, he saw the giants. He saw the cities. He saw everything that the other spies had seen. He knew what they were reporting was true, yes, but he didn't see them as things that were unstoppable. So Caleb was trying to instill faith back into the leaders, into the men of Israel. He was reminding them that they do not have to do this on their own. It wasn't themselves that got them out of Egypt and across the Red Sea and across the wilderness to the Promised Land. It was God who was leading them, who was helping them. But they seemed to forget that rather quickly. So as Caleb finished saying that we could do this, and I bet at this point Moses was like, Caleb, you're right. You're totally right. We can do this. I'm going to lead Israel into this land, and we're going to do this. The other 10 spies jump in again, and they shoot back a rebuttal saying, we can't. They are too strong for us. Have you seen Mike over here? Mike is not capable of doing this. So if Mike can't do it, I can't do it. And if, say, Phil can't do it, then Henry can't do it. It's just constantly, we can't do this if these people can't do it. The land will devour us. So this is the killer response that Caleb gets from Moses that was handed down by God to Moses, then passed on to Caleb. And it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 1. It says, then the Lord heard the sound of your words of Israel, and he was angry and took an oath saying, not one of these men, this evil generation, shall see the good land which I swore to give your fathers, except Caleb, he shall see it, and to him and to his sons I'll give the land on which he has set foot, because he has followed the Lord fully. Except Caleb. Except the man who knew to trust God, who knew that God would keep his promise, who knew that God was stronger than anyone that was before him. But of course, if you keep reading the following verses, you also know that Joshua was the other spy. The other one who was on Caleb's side, who said, yes, we could do this. And it was Joshua who would lead Israel into the promised land after 40 years of wandering. So this is going to bring us back to Joshua chapter 14, if you guys are still there. We're going to read Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 to 12. It says, then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I'll drive them out as the Lord has spoken. So the first thing that I'm going to get out of that is that God's promise does not expire. Caleb was 40 years old when he spied on Canaan. And then God says, you guys have too much fear. You guys are not following my promise. I'm going to kick you guys out until that generation dies, except for Caleb and Joshua. And so 40 years wandering in the wilderness and coming to the promised land once again, he was still believing that God's promise was true. And that's something that we need to be steadfast on, is that God's promise. Caleb lived 45 years leaning on this promise that was told to him as they were pretty much forbidden to enter the promised land. So for the fact that Israel was not allowed to go on, but Caleb was, I wonder if it ever went through his mind that would this ever come true. So 40 years wandering in the desert, 5 years battling and conquering land towards the promised land, he finally gets to it and says, now it's my time. Now it's time for God's promise to come true. This is kind of taken from account. Pastor Judy, last week, if you weren't here, talked about something she's been praying for 2 months, and finally there was shown to be, I guess, some revelation or some evidence that her prayers were being answered. And it's amazing. But 2 months, and I bet for 2 months of praying, eventually you do want to see some sort of progress or evidence. That's 2 months. Caleb held on to a promise for 40 to 45 years. But I wonder how many of you guys are wondering and waiting for a promise that God has said to you, wondering when your time was going to happen. And then this flows into what Pastor Dan has been preaching about, is doubt and how the enemy can creep into your life and tell you all these lies that definitely are not true, and he can just cause so much disruption in your life. He can say that God's promise isn't going to come true because he promised this. Why didn't it come true already? But the thing is, Joshua chapter 23, verse 14, it says, now behold, today I am going the way of all the earth. Joshua, this is pretty much on his deathbed, he's saying these words, and he says, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. So when God speaks, when God promises, it's not going to fail. It's going to come true. But it takes time. I mean, for some promises can come true within hours. For, you know, there's testimonies of that. There's times when things can come true within a month. But there's times when we have to wait years. But taking another account from Caleb's life, even though he knew that God had promised him land and inheritance, he didn't stand around hoping that sometime it would happen for him. It means that he didn't camp the boundaries of the promised land, walking back and forth, waiting for God to say, yep, okay, now just step right in. No, he wandered with the Israelites going, when the time comes, God will let me know. So he still lived for God, knowing that a promise was going to be fulfilled. Which then brings me to the big point that I find within this chapter, is that it also means that your promise could be fulfilled once you conquer a mountain. And I have given you guys, maybe not all of you have received it, but in your bulletin I printed out a little sheet that says, give me this mountain. And it's, I mean, what you could do if you want to is write something on the back of your card saying, this is the mountain that's before me and this is what I want to conquer. And then as a reminder, you keep saying, God, give me this mountain. So that's what Caleb said. In some translations, in verse 11 and 12, it says, I'm still young, I'm still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and coming in. You know, in some translations it says, now then, give me this mountain about which you spoke about on that day. But for a little translation, when he says, give me that mountain, give me this hill country, is that the country in which he inherited was a rough terrain. Was that it was not flat, it was full of valleys, full of mountains, full of hills, in which he would have to traverse. Which, how many of you guys have ever climbed a steep mountain or a hill, or did any uphill climbing on like your tread climber? Your legs hurt. And Caleb was 85 years old. Now, I'm not saying anything towards the older generations, but as you get older, it gets a little tougher. If I have trouble with steep inclines, I can't imagine some people who are a little bit older than me may have trouble with some steep inclines. But nonetheless, Caleb said, give me that mountain. Give me that hill country. Give me what you had promised. Now, when he told Joshua about this promise 40 years later, he was not trying to rub it in their face. He was not trying to say, yeah, God promised me something and now it's going to come true. Remember that? Yeah, I was the good spy. Yeah, I said all the good stuff. See what happens when you're a good guy? You get promises. No, he was just reminding people that God had promised him something. And that the people, the new generation that was going in, that God still promised them this promised land. Then he promised them to be a nation. He promised them to be his children. And that not to fall back like the old generation did. Don't stumble in fear. Don't let the enemy create something in your heart saying, yeah, God cannot do what he says he can do. So I think that should be our battle cry. Our battle cry should be, give me that mountain. But it shouldn't be something weak. It shouldn't be like, yeah, okay, Lord, please give me that mountain. You got to say it with some sternness in your voice. You have to say it with some sternness in your heart that, God, yeah, I believe you're going to give me that mountain. So, Lord, give me that mountain. Because I know you can do it. The thing about mountains, though, is that they look scary. We don't know what hazardous situations could occur on that mountain. We don't know what's going to lie in our future ahead of us, and so it can be scary. And so although we may have the sternness of, yes, God, give me that mountain, as we start climbing, the enemy can easily creep in. But the thing is, it's not only when we climb the mountain that we see God moving alongside of us, it's that we see God at the top. We see God almost as the halfway point, as the hardest part of climbing out there. We go, God is not only beside me, but he's before me. And that makes me think of when Moses climbed the mountain in Exodus 19. Exodus 19, verses 1 to 6, summed up, pretty much says, Moses went up to God on Mount Sinai. And there the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples from all the earth, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to Israel. Now, God is very much speaking to Israel in Exodus. He's speaking to the physical people, which is amazing because I think they needed some conviction. I think they needed to know that, yeah, if you follow me, I will give you what I say. But to us, it applies as Christians. God is saying, you've seen what I'm able to do. You've seen that I do not leave you. You know my promises are good. Obey my commandments. I'll be with you. So when we climb that mountain, you cannot forget God's voice. The enemy is so good at sometimes mimicking almost God's voice in a sense that the voice you hear is like, that must be God, but he's saying all the things I don't want to hear. So in your head, he's saying that the mountain is not worth it, that this pain, that this discomfort is not worth any promise at the bottom or the top of this mountain. So why not? Why not go around it? Why not avoid the discomfort and any sense of danger that follows it? Why not just walk around the mountain and not trudge up that mountain? And then you wonder why you feel incomplete or you missed out on something when you don't obey God's promise. Because through these trials, through these situations that we go through, we begin to go, God, you have moved so more than I ever imagined in my life during this situation. You've moved more in my family than I ever imagined. You moved more in my church than I ever imagined. You moved more in my community than I ever imagined because I took the step up that mountain. And I saw that your promises were good. I saw that you are capable of doing what you say you do. So Caleb charged that mountain, or those mountains. Because I'm sure in our life there is going to be more than just one mountain that we have to conquer. Because sometimes it seems that when things are going the best, right around the corner, there's another mountain to climb. In Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39, I'm not going to read the entire thing, but I think this is one of the most, well, I mean, the whole Bible is really great, but this is such a comforting scripture. In Romans 8, 31 to 39 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all things," this is the good one, "but in all things we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, height, depth, nor other created things will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Sums it up right there. What can separate you from the love of God? What can separate you from conquering that mountain that God has already conquered for you? I think we want God foremost in all of our lives. But it's those gosh darn mountains that stop us from having him so foremost in our lives, because we look around and just go, "Ah, oh, God, we can't do this." And then we put human qualities or human actions onto God, and we don't see him as the Almighty God. So that charge should be, "Give me that mountain." There are mountains that's going to stand before you, as I said, but don't look at the coming mountains. Don't look past that and become overwhelmed. Don't go, "God, there's a mountain for me, and then I have so many more to conquer, I can't do this." That's almost like writing papers. I mean, Pastor Dan and Judy, I think, know this quite well, is that when you get a syllabus, you see all the assignments that you have to do, and you feel overwhelmed. But then when you go, "Okay, I'm going to tackle one at a time," and all of a sudden the paper seems doable. And then as you keep doing that, you keep doing one paper, one paper, one paper, all of a sudden you're completed the course, and you're like, "How did I complete the course? How did I complete that mountain? At first I saw a mountain range, and I was scared. I conquered one mountain, and I conquered the next." God can do it. In church, let me tell you, there are mountains that stand before me and my family. And that's tough, man. Especially seeing family go through it. But I can't help them conquer a mountain. I can pray alongside them. I can come beside them. But it's God that's initially going to help them conquer that mountain. And I want more than ever to climb over this mountain that is before me. And I'm sure all of you want to climb that mountain that is before you. Be like Caleb. Know that there's a promise that God has promised for you. And lean on that promise. And go, "It's going to be fulfilled. Because my God doesn't lie. My God is truth. My God is powerful." But as Caleb wandered for 40 years and conquered for 5, it took 45 years for that promise to be fulfilled. So know that some mountains can take time. But know that in God's plan, it's perfect. And that's hard to say because we want it done now. God is saying that the mountain before you is doable. The mountain that you are about to charge is conquerable. That you are able, because I am able. So church, leave base camp. Stop camping on base camp, waiting for storms to be over, waiting for perfect climbing conditions, because I'm sure the enemy will not give you perfect climbing conditions. Just going to throw that out to you. Leave base camp. Put your foot on that mountain. And you start climbing, because the faith as small as a mustard seed, Jesus says, can move a mountain. You need to take that first step of faith, knowing that God can help you conquer that mountain. And as you climb, you'll really begin to feel the heart of God in your situation. You'll begin to feel God's presence all the more in those situations. And you have a whole new look that, yes, you are able to conquer that mountain. So, church, give me that mountain. That's your cry.
Thank you, Pastor Andrew. That was a good word. So many times we're like the rest of the Israel army, and we see the Anakin, we see the giants. Someone said to me lately, I'm so tired of hearing you say all you're going to do is pray about it. And I thought, that's the greatest thing I can do.
Yeah.
And you know, it occurred to me that sometimes we say we're going to pray about something and then we don't pray about it. And then people do lose faith in God. So if you are going to pray, if you tell somebody you're praying about something, make sure that you do pray about it, because God said, if you say to this mountain, be lifted up and cast into the sea, it will obey you. Amen.
It goes.
Let's rise up and let's worship the Lord this morning. And in closing, 10,000 reasons to bless the Lord. When we get to heaven, we're going to compare war stories. It's going to be great.